Good morning. I understand that maybe for some of you this morning it's not such a good morning if you were cheering for Green Bay last night. You probably have a very broken heart here today. But if you were cheering for Chicago, man, what a game. This morning we are going to be continuing in Nehemiah, but turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 19 to 21. And will you stand with me here this morning as we read from God's Word? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Dear Lord, I just thank you that we can gather here this morning, that we have the freedom to do that. Lord, I thank you that we have available to us your word, the Bible. And Lord, I just pray that we would be sensitive to the work of the Spirit in our lives as you bring conviction, as you bring a call to repentance in our lives, and as you give direction for our lives. Lord, may we be fastly joined to your word. May we seek your word, and may we look to your word for that which it is, your word. Be with us here this morning. Give us soft hearts. Give us open ears. Give us a willingness to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. A lamp shining in a dark place. That is a good illustration for what the Word of God is to us, the people created by God. Sin entered this world and cast its shadow over all humanity. Man has been separated from God since that point, but because of the promise of God and because of his Son, Jesus Christ, there is hope for this world. There is a better way to live our lives. There is, in fact, a purpose. We aren't just going to run whatever days we have, fall over dead, and dissolve into dust as if we never were. But there is that which is far greater, and there is that which is afforded to us, and there is that which is declared to us through the Word of God. It's God's Word that tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is indeed a lamp shining in a dark place. And this is what we come to when we look at Nehemiah chapter 8. In the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, that which we've worked through already, we see the rebuilding of the wall and we see the completion of the rebuilding of the wall. But the rebuilding of the wall, without spiritual reformation amongst the people, would have been a great travesty, a great waste of time. To build your life around the things of this world and to protect and guard your life just from the things of this world with no concern for that which is far greater, the spiritual, is to live a meaningless and a pointless life. It would have been a pointless effort for Nehemiah and for the Jews of that time to just place the sweat of their brow into the work of their hands, to rebuild this wall. What a magnificent accomplishment for the world to look at, but not to find themselves reforming their ways unto the God who has called them and created them to be the people of God. A wall cannot guard against the hand of God. And if you don't believe me, just ask Jericho. How many walls today are being built to guard against the outside without regard for the inside? Think about that question. Don't let that question just pass you by this morning as another one of those calls from the pulpit. But truly think about that. How many walls do we build in our own lives around us to guard against the outside without a regard for the inside. Nehemiah has displayed great characteristics of leadership already throughout this book, things that we should look to, things that we should apply to our own lives as we lead in the authorities that God has given us and the things that he has placed under us. But take note of this. Great leaders always have greater plans than what may seem immediately evident. Great leaders have greater plans than what may seem immediately evident. The wall of Nehemiah was just the beginning of what was placed upon Nehemiah's heart and what his desire was for his own people to return to the Lord. Now, Nehemiah chapter 7 is a record of the names of those who have returned from exile. It records their names and purposes. It provides the transition and the directional change to the context of the book of Nehemiah as we move from the wall to this national reform. It gives us direction to the change of the depth of even Nehemiah's own purposes, Nehemiah's own heart for his people to bring about this renewal. It declares this effort of purifying or removing the people of Israel from the nations around them. It proves to be this record of defining what the roles and what the nation is to look like, establishing themselves once again as the people of God. And at the end of chapter 7, we see it as an effort of the people in response of thanksgiving to commit themselves by donating of their wealth, of the things that God has given them and provided for them, to this work of God. That being said, what we want to look at here this morning in regards to our text will take us from verse 73 of chapter 7 through to the end of chapter 8. And I know what you're thinking right now. We are going to miss lunch. Hopefully not. No promises. As we come into Nehemiah, let me just read a few verses here. It states, "Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." Let's just pause there for a second. And let me give you a little bit of the context of what is taking place and what is about to take place with the people of Israel. It states that it is the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra and Nehemiah are gathering the people once again together, reminding them of what God has called them to celebrate, what God has called them to be, and who they are as the people of God. It's also a reminder that we see throughout this text of Israel's failings, that they haven't honored what God has called them to do. They haven't kept the feasts and the festivals. They haven't atoned rightly as a nation and even personally for their own sins. And so the first day of the seventh month comes upon them, and Nehemiah and Ezra arrange this gathering that has not happened or been observed since the days of Joshua, this gathering that calls the people in response to the Levitical law. And the first day of the seventh month is called Rosh Hashanah, which is a two-day festival, which is the Jewish New Year. And you think, how can you have a new year? How can you have a new year on the seventh month of your year? That doesn't make sense. Well, the answer is quite simple. It's the seventh month of the year according to the ecclesiastical year of the Jewish people, their spiritual year. But it is the first in regards to their civil year as a people, as a responsibility as a people. And so they are being called to celebrate this. 10 days after this Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, you have Yom Kippur, which is the national day of atonement for the people of Israel. And then if you would go even further into this month, you would come to the 15th day, which is Sukkot. And Sukkot is the Feast of Tabernacles. It is about celebrating the provision of God. It is about being reminded to fellowship with God, that God has tabernacled with his people, and God will in the eternal kingdom tabernacle with his people. And the purpose of all these feasts, and the purpose of doing these things nationally, is for personal introspection, to look at oneself and to be reminded of who they are to be in God, what God has called them to be, what God has called them out of, to look at their own lives, to repent. It is a time of great penitence, but it is also a time for them nationally then to come together, to commit, to repent, and to move forward as a nation under God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if in Canada we gathered at New Year's all together to think about what God has done, what God has called us to as a country, to repent of all our failings over the last year, and to look to our Savior who has atoned for our sins, to direct us and to guide us into this next and coming year. This is what is taking place in Nehemiah chapter 8. As well as this taking place, it is reminding the people of why they were dispersed from their land, why they were captive in Babylon. It is reminding them about their own disobedience and rejection of what God had called them to be and where God had called them to go. The heart of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, as well as the heart of chapter 9, which we'll get at next week, is the word of God. It is the importance of this lamp shining in a dark place. It is a reminder of who we are in Christ, who they are as they look forward to that Redeemer that has been faithfully and wonderfully promised unto them, and who they are to be as a people of God. Therefore, as we read this, may we too learn from this and apply it to our own lives in regards to the place that the Word of God should have in our lives and who we are called to be in regards to our Heavenly Father. Something else takes place here in chapter 8. There is a shift. From chapter 8 to chapter 12, the narrative shifts within Nehemiah. It shifts from the first person, as Nehemiah is recording himself and the events that are taking place, to the third person. And it does it throughout chapter 8 all the way to chapter 12, and you can ask the question, why? And the answer would be this: Nehemiah is still leading, and Nehemiah is still involved, but it is Nehemiah who now, under his leadership, and as a good leader, recognizing his role and others' roles, calls upon the spiritual leadership of Ezra, who is the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. Nehemiah is the governor, but Ezra is to be their spiritual leader. And so as a good leader, unlike formerly Saul, Nehemiah calls on the spiritual leader of the people to take that role for the people and towards the people and to lead them rightly, and to lead them rightly, to bring about the progression for the people as Ezra is their spiritual leader. And again, this just exemplifies wise leadership. And we can learn from that. Nehemiah's example and actions prepare the way for a heart shift within the nation. And if you ever want to move anybody rightly, and I don't mean just so that they would be more agreeable with your plans and your endeavors, but if you ever seek to renew someone or bring revival, it starts with, yes, their heart, but it starts with the Word of God. And so let us turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and let us work through this chapter and look at the wonderful truths that we can learn as we see how God and the Word of God is working in the nation of Israel. Look at verse 1 once again. It says, "And all the people gathered together as one man." That as the nation came together, there was this unity now about them. As they had seen God's hand working and providing for them, as the temple had been rebuilt, as Ezra had been teaching the people, as Nehemiah had come from Babylon and had declared to them the good tidings of the Lord and what the Lord was going to accomplish in their midst, and as they saw it against all the adversity, as they heaved those stones back up and they rebuilt that wall and it was completed, there was a unity of the nation. And a unity of the nation, not around their own efforts, but a unity of the nation to seek this God who is faithful and has provided for them so consistently. And so it reads here that they all gathered together as one man, not as these different sects of individuals trying to do their own purposes and their own ideas, but they came together to work together, to be together with one purpose. If you look at Ephesians quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, familiar passage to us, verses 1 to 3, Paul calls this of the church. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And how are we to walk? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see this taking place underneath the leadership of Nehemiah and the call of Ezra for the people to gather. They gathered together as one man, but they gathered together at the square, not in just some random place, but this is almost like a church service. They gathered at that common place that they would meet together as a group of individuals when there was something important to be said or something important to be done. They gathered together at the square of Jerusalem. All the people, they gathered at their local church to worship God in this common place. The text goes on to say, and they asked, and this is key to all of this, the people asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. There was this deep hunger. Have you felt that hunger for the Word of God? Are you excited to come on a Sunday morning? These people, unified in purpose, excited about what God is doing, came to this common place to hear something important declared to them, and they asked, "Give us the Word of God. Shine a light into our hearts. Give us the Word of God. Give us the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." This is what they exclaim. It's not simply just give us your rendition of God's word, but no, give us what Moses has declared, but not just what Moses said. They recognize Moses was a great man of God, yes, but he was still just a man. Give us the books of Moses, which in fact is the Lord's word. God's word. We want to hear from God what God has said, what God has declared to us. We need it. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. This is what is taking place here in verse 1. And this is important when we consider what was asked for. And it maybe is even odd to us because the books of Moses, that's the Pentateuch. So it's like, please come and read Leviticus to us. How many of you have said that? Bring us Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus and Genesis. Bring us those first five books of the Bible. Bring us the words of Moses. Don't just bring us a nice story time. Don't just paint a wonderful picture that creates euphoria in our hearts. Don't just share this great next experiential moment that you had. We don't want just a motivational speech so we follow our fearless leaders. We want the very Word of God. We want the very Word of God. And the lesson we see in this first opening verse is first that when we gather together, like they gathered together as the nation of Israel, there needs to be unity amongst us. And unity striving not for any one specific idea, but unity together for the sake of what God desires for His people. And when we have unity together for what God has desired, we can truly have fellowship. Because fellowship isn't just having lunch together. Fellowship is recalling the greatness of our God. It is talking about who He is. It is revealing that common thread between brothers and sisters in Christ. As we spend time together, it's not talking about how nice Tuesday is going to be when it's above zero, which is true, I think. Unity, fellowship, and the Word of God is what we see in verse 1 here. But this text just gets far, far greater. It just keeps building. Look at verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Now what that means is not that he was trying to delineate between the men and the women. Here are the ones that aren't very smart, and here are the ones that are smart, and we just want the smart people to come. That's not how we read that. But what was happening is there was this gathering of all the men, and a gathering of all the women, and a gathering of every child who was old enough to listen and understand. This was everybody coming together. This wasn't just for the men. This wasn't just for the ladies. It wasn't just for the parents. This was for everybody. Yes, you kids here this morning, the Word of God is for you. It is. You don't wait till you're a teenager or till you become a young man or young woman before you get interested in the Word of God. The Word of God is for you. And this is what took place. And in fact, if you go back into the books of Moses and Deuteronomy, this was in fact the responsibility of every parent to their children, to remind them, to teach them. They were to mount it to their foreheads and their doorposts and to declare the mightiness and the holiness of who God was. And so the nation comes together, all of them, all who could listen with understanding. This is a vast audience. The demographic of this audience is diverse. And all for the Word of God. Men, women, children gathering together. And it speaks, I believe, here to the profitability of the Word of God. That it is the Holy Spirit who moves in the hearts of God's people that brings understanding and conviction and truth through the Word of God. It's not the great words of the preacher. That as the Word of God is declared, it enters the ears and the minds and the hearts of those who listen and those who desire to know and understand what it's saying. And so once again, people, we need to be listening to the Word of God. Children, you need to be listening to the Word of God. When you come to church, it's not just another Sunday to color another wonderful picture of Noah's Ark. Listen to the Word of God. And allow it to resonate in your heart. Train yourself from young. Parents, train your kids from young. That the Word of God is important. It is profitable. It is needed. Verse 2 just reminds us that once the walls were done, Nehemiah thought, well, we got walls around this city. Let's have a community Bible conference. And so they hosted the first in the New Jerusalem. Community Bible conference. There's another lesson here. And it's in these words, listening with understanding, which, yes, speaks to the age category, but it's a call to all of us and a responsibility to all of us to listen, to truly hear the Word of God. But not just truly hear the Word of God, but to seek to understand the purpose of the Word of God in our hearts. And here's a sad reality. Most of the people that come to church on a Sunday morning and hear a message, they hear the Word of God. They don't understand. They don't realize the purpose of what they just heard. And I'm not saying it's because the preacher didn't explain it. It's because our hearts within our Canadian culture have grown so cold. We hear, but we don't understand, and it's seen in our actions. We don't desire change. We don't desire to be different. We're already thinking about the pot roast. We're thinking about the game later today. We're thinking about whatever it is. But do we come to truly hear the Word of God and to truly understand the Word of God? It is a lamp shining in a dark place, revealing and declaring. James chapter 1, verse 19, James writes, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does." This man will be blessed in all that he does. Are we truly hearing and understanding, applying the Word of God to our lives? Well, it's a delightful verse, but as we move to verse 3 to 8, there's a bit of a test that we can see. And it's not a test in regards to a quiz, but there's a number of things that take place with the nation of Israel amidst this reading of the Word of God that I think we need to consider in regards to ourselves. Verse 3 to 8, there's a number of important things to notice that are happening. Look at verse 3. "He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday." So roughly 6 hours. So if you get tired after 45, 50 minutes of me talking, this is a 6-hour church service. We should try that one morning, right? Maybe not. "In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and look at this, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." This is building on what was said in verse 2. Not only did they have the ability to hear and the ability to understand, but these people were attentive to the Word of God. This 6-hour church conference session of Ezra reading from Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, they listened attentively. They were engaged in what was happening. They weren't listening to that soothing drone of the pastor's voice that whisks us off to dreamland. They were engaged in what was taking place. Think about that. Think about that. Verse 4, "Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand." And you think, yeah, that's a bunch of weird names, and you're right, it is. But what we're getting pictured here in verse 4 is the authority of God's word. There was an elevated stage with a pulpit on it that the word of God was being heralded down upon the people, because the word of God is the authority. It is supreme in our lives. It is not on the same level of us. It is over us, and we have a responsibility to submit to that word. Hence the pulpit, hence the way we design our churches. Not because the person behind the pulpit is so special, but because the word of God is so special. And it is to be heralded over us. And as the word of God is being heralded over the people, speaking of its authority, there is this picture of supremacy of the word of God. It's not only elevated, but there are 13 Levitical leaders standing on both sides of Ezra as the word of God is being heralded to provide further direction to the authority and the supremacy of what is being declared. There's 14 of them up there as this word is being heralded. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was an attentiveness to the word of God. And there was a reverence, a respect for the word of God. When the scroll was opened up, the people stood. This is the word of God. How can I sit? This is what we hunger and thirst for. This is where blessing is found in obedience to this. This is where success is. We've known the pain of disobedience. Our ancestors have known the pain of disobedience. We have grown up as a nation who only knows captivity and has now been brought back to our homeland into this new city with a new wall and the temple, and the word of God is being read, and we stand up because we know the importance of what is being said. Have we grown tired and complacent with the word of God? Or is it still a fresh today as it was when we first heard it? Do we hunger and thirst for it? Is there a reverence, a respect for the word of God? Look at verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen. They responded. It says, while lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people were attentive, they were respectful, and they were responsive. They were responsive. There is a verbal response. There is expression in the people. There is humility before God, before what has been declared to them. They fall down in humility and they worship God Almighty. Not the gods of Babylon, not the gods of the Canaanites, not the gods of Egypt, all the things that were their destruction and demise before, but they worship Jehovah, Yahweh. And they respond to this word, this magnificent, mighty word. Look at verse 7 and 8, and 7 lists another bunch of Levites, but it says, these Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This is exegesis. This is expounding the word of God. This is reading the word of God and then saying, this is what the word of God means. It's not coming up with some fanciful idea and then applying it on top of the word of God. That would be the wrong way to do it. That's our thoughts over God's word, not God's word over our thoughts. But this is taking God's word, helping the people understand it, and to apply it rightly, that they would understand, truly understand, to their own lives. The word of the Lord through Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy, is being read. And it's in those books we see the plan and the purpose of God. We see the faithfulness of God in those books. We see the call and the separation of the people of Israel, the creation of them, and the call for them to be separate. We see the importance of generational covenant. That covenant must be passed down generationally. We see plague and consequence of disobedience, blessing, and we see curse. And for sake of time, we won't turn here, but Deuteronomy 29, 14 to 29 is really, really, really clear to the nation of Israel about their responsibility unto God and the consequences of disobedience. And it's in verse 29 of chapter 29 that it declares, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Stop trying to figure out what's on God's mind. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe them, all the words of this law. God has given you His word. Observe His word. Dedicate your life to His word. That's why we've been given this word. There's a responsibility with it. And so they're hearing the law and the consequence. They're hearing the call and correction. This people, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, what is it that always heralds the dawn of reformation or of a revival? It is renewed preaching. Not only a new interest in preaching, but a new kind of preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the church. When the word of God is responsibly and rightly handled and declared to the people, the land erupts. That's why Charles Spurgeon, his famous quote about the word of God is, just let the lion out. Let the lion of the word of God out. And we see this here. And the lessons, as we've said, this attentiveness, this respectful, this responsiveness, the authority and the supremacy of God's word being rightly explained. The lesson is this, an adoration for God's word, a desperation for God's word, a hunger for them like the people here. May we respond like the disciples did to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 68. When many of them, they listened to what Jesus had said and it was too hard for them, so they left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, do you too want to leave? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Are we desperate like that for the word of God? Do we realize the magnificence of the word of God? Do we have a reverence for it? Psalm 138 verse 2 says that God has exalted His word in accordance with His name. They're inseparable. His person is held by what He says. His word is His very character revealed. Do we have a reverence for that? Do we realize that? And do we apply it to our lives? Psalm 119:11, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do we have a desperation, a realization, and do we apply that word of God? Do we have an adoration for His word, this lamp shining in a dark place? Verse 9. All of this is going on here. Picture it. The city isn't even built back together again yet. There's a temple and there's a wall. And there's the word of God. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Their eyes had been opened to the things of God. In their hunger, God was faithful, and He fed them. And He fed them. Psalm 119. Verse 169, the psalmist says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplications come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise for you. Teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The people were broken. They were ripped apart by the word of God as it shone into their lives. It revealed their sin. It revealed their disobedience. It revealed that which they had not submitted and subjected themselves to. God's word exposes and it declares. And by the way, exactly what took place here in Nehemiah 8 is why the world hates the word of God. Because it's a light that shines on them, and the world does not like that. Because it breaks them. So they have to hide it away, and they have to create structures and forms around their life to guard against that which is revealing the truth of God. We see lost, lonely hearts yearning for direction, hearing the words of the God of Israel, and they are laid bare before him, just like Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is like a double-edged sword, cutting through both joints and marrow to the utter intentions of our hearts. Are our eyes open to God's word? How hard do we work to keep God's word from penetrating too deeply in our lives? And I think it's a fair question to ask, as I've reflected on this all week, so I share it with you. How superficial have we become in our Christian walk? We do our daily devotions, we attend church, we go to Bible study, we hear the word of God, but how much of it are we allowing to penetrate our hearts? Colossians 3:16, Paul commands, not suggests. He says, let the word of God richly indwell your hearts. Let. It's a word of submission. Submit yourself to the word of God. Let it penetrate. And the picture that Paul presents in Colossians 3:16 comes from this Greek word that means to inhabit. That the word of God is to literally take personal residency in your heart. That's what that means. Do we allow that? And if you're thinking, yes, Pastor, I do. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't know. There's a test, a simple one. When was the last time you were wrecked from what you read? From what you heard as the Spirit worked in your life? When was the last time you were wrecked by the Word of God? Where you read it and you just thought, I'm not worthy. Where it just revealed something in your life that broke you. Broke you to the point that you were forced to find your strength in the Lord. And this is what's happening here. All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Look at verse 10 as you think about that question. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We love that verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When was the last time you were wrecked and distraught because of what God's word revealed in your life? And the only help was to recognize the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Remember, the whole context of this chapter is the word of God. A lamp shining in a dark place. And joy here, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is not ideological joy. It's not just, oh, it'll be all okay. It's not just happiness. It's not me-centered. It's not just thinking about all this personal blessings in my own life and all the things I have around me and finding joy in those things. It's not over the completion of the wall. Nehemiah is not saying, hey, I know you're broken, but look what we did. No, it's none of those things. The joy of the Lord is in knowing God's revelation. That's the context here. Knowing God's revelation, His word, His calling. Knowing God's heart, His faithfulness, His promises. Take joy in the faithfulness of the Lord your God. Let that be your strength, His promise of a Redeemer. The hope that is possible through an almighty God. Verse 12, if we jump down there for just a second, it says, all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They understood what was being said, and they understood the faithfulness of God over that which was being said. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And look at Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 4 to 9. From the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. The joy of the Lord in the strength and the ability and the faithfulness of God to redeem his people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is the promise of salvation. The terror of the Lord is the expectation of judgment, but there is a promise, there is a hope, there is a future salvation. The joy of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. And 1 Peter 1, 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's the joy of the Lord. That. It's the joy of the Lord. And so when we look at Nehemiah 8, this is what is being declared to them, the word of God that has wrecked them, but the faithfulness of God that restores them and is their strength. And we see the effect of the word of God and the spirit of God as it brings about reform and it moves about the midst of the congregation in Jerusalem. Look at verse 13, the second day. It's a lot that happened on the first day. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers, households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. The people gathered in unity. They fellowshiped. They listened to the word of God. They were changed by the word of God. And the very next day, the heads, the fathers of households, sought Ezra. Why did they seek him? So that he would teach them the word of God, that they would gain further understanding and further direction to lead their own homes, their own families, to guide their families. They went and they said, we need more of this. This needs to govern our lives. It needs to govern our households. They were changed people already. God was at work in their midst. There was an ignited desire amongst them, a change, by the way, that we would see the scripture in regards to the scriptures that we would see remain all the way up till the days of Christ, by the way. From this moment forward, the place of the scriptures was held in regard, not always held rightly. We see that in the Pharisees and the scribes in the day of Christ. But in the synagogues, what was being read throughout the Gospels to the people? The Word of God. It held its place over the people. And we see it continuing in the birth of the church. And again, not always handled rightly, but the Word of God present. This reform changed the nation. This reform changed the world. Verse 14 to 17, they found this call to celebrate the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, which is about thanksgiving for what God has given. It's about rejoicing in the harvest. It's about rejoicing in the many blessings of God, but it's about seeking the Lord, seeking His presence. It's about worshiping the Lord. And in verse 14 to 15, we realize that again, they read the Word of God, they received the Word of God, and they applied the Word of God. Again, another lesson and another great example. Verse 14, it says, they found written in the law. They're like, oh, this is what God's word says. And then in verse 15, 16, and 17, it says, so they, and then the entire assembly of them, they applied it to their life. We see it, we apply it. Do we read our Bible like that? We read it, we apply it. It's not an impotent word, but a powerful word. We see this great restoration and great reform taking place in the midst of the people. And then verse 18, the last verse, look, we made it through it. He read from the book of the law of God daily, Ezra, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Verse 18 just reminds us what we've been seeing through this whole chapter. The far greater than a wall, but a people restored to God. And how are they restored? Through the Word of God and the application of the Word of God as the Spirit works amongst the nation. God's Word is at the center of all that's taking place. And God's word is to be at the center of all that takes place. This account is not about Ezra. Nehemiah, it's named after the main character throughout the book, but it's not about Nehemiah. It's not about Ezra. It's about God. It's about God and His faithfulness. And that's the call to us here this morning. What is our view of the Word of God? How do we handle the Word of God? Are we attentive? Are we respectful? Are we responsive? Do we rightly exegete it? Do we rightly seek to understand it properly? Not the way we want to, but truly for what it says. And when we understand it, do we apply it rightly to our lives? And then do we hunger and thirst for more and for more and for more? Do we recognize that it is a lamp shining in a dark place? Stop wandering around in the dark. You know what? My wife put this end table in our bedroom to try to be really nice to me, so that when I sit in my chair, I have an end table to put my stuff on. But I'm at that age where I get up every night to go visit the men's room. And every night I walk into that table. This is like going on 3 weeks. And last night Colleen said, again, we need to stop wandering around in the dark. We have a light. And it's a bright light that shines in a dark place. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we have something of substance to gather together and to talk about. Lord, I pray that it would direct our steps, that we would seek it, that we would hunger and thirst for it, that we would desire to know righteousness. Lord, may this be central to our lives, to our families, to this church, to this town, to this nation. Lord, may your mighty and magnificent name be exclaimed, for worthy, worthy is our Lord. Amen.